All right, we're on, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Psalms. And today we come to Psalm 37, and it's entitled a Psalm of David. And we'll do something. What we're going to do is we're going to read through all 40 verses, and then I'm going to try and teach it. So let's just read through it and kind of feel for this particular psalm here. Psalm 37, a psalm of David, and it reads as this, verse number 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evil doers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. For the mouth of a righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now, this is a unique and a different type of a psalm. If you notice, as we were reading through it, there was really no doxology. There was no praise. There was no lyrical song that one might put to music in it. It's a different type of a psalm. This psalm is an instructive psalm. It is like a sermon of teaching. It is the theme that kind of weaves its way through the psalm is the same type of theme that is found if you flip the numbers around in Psalm 73. It's the same type of theme you find there. And the theme in that particular psalm is one that has perplexed mankind practically forever. And the theme is, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked seem to get away with things? And this theme kind of weaves its way through this particular psalm. If you look at the first verse of this psalm, and look at it again, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And you look at that verse, and then you go to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 19. And you'll see the tremendous similarity where it's almost quoted in the book of the Proverbs. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. See the tremendous similarity? Now, Proverbs is a book written by Solomon, who is the son of David. And David never wrote a book of Proverbs, but woven throughout his psalms are bits of wisdom, proverbs of wisdom. And this psalm is almost like a chapter that one would find in the book of Proverbs with a strong theme to it. As a matter of fact, when we study the Proverbs one day, I'm going to show you, as you read through it, they often seem like a very pithy, wise, little verses. And they almost seem, just kind of everywhere. But if you're very careful and you start looking, each chapter has a theme that emerges in the particular chapter. It takes some work and some time to figure the theme. But then when you see the theme, when you reread the whole chapter in light of the theme, it makes sense. David, as a writer, had wisdom. And he was used to write many of the beautiful psalms that are so in tune with our heart. But this particular psalm is more geared maybe at our mind. And there are other parts, but we'll see this as we go along. But it's instructive. It's proverbial. It's a how-to, and I'm going to show you what the how-to is as we work toward it. But in the how-to, there are a number of action words, a number of verbs. There are a total of 9 key verbs that David is going to play through in this particular psalm. And the verb will be like, what to do. But the verb will be like, what should I do? And then he'll show you maybe the why of why you ought to and why the causes why you find yourself in that situation in the first place. So let's look at some of the key verbs that he starts with. The first verb is in verse 1, fret not. Fret not. One of the things that David wants us to do by way of instruction is not to fret. Now, what would cause one of us to fret? Well, we fret because of evildoers, and we fret, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Here we go. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. One of the things that causes us to fret is the prosperity of the wicked. We look around and we see people that have no interest in God, His Son, or His Word, and they seem to be doing just fine, and that often causes us to fret. It upsets us. It just doesn't make sense in the scheme of things. After all, God is the creator. God gave us earth. God gave them life. They're living on God's earth, breathing God's air. They pay no mind to Him. They don't pray when they start the day. They don't pray when they eat. They don't go to church. They don't read a Bible. They don't do anything. And they're doing just fine. Not only that, they're prospering. And we fret. It agitates inside of our mind. It gnaws away at us. It wears away. And it corrodes at us. And the first thing David says is, fret not. I want to give you a mental instruction in your thought process. Don't fret at these folks. Well, why shouldn't I fret at these folks? Well, verse 2. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What you're observing is the temporal. It's only transient. It doesn't last that long. What is 10, 20, 30 years in the scheme of the history of mankind and in the greater scheme of eternity? So the first thing, the command that he wants to give us here is fret not in your mind over the things you see around you. Now, I often wondered about this because David's writing this. And according to verse 25, David is writing this much later in his life. This is not written when he's out there running from Saul. Verse 25, I have been young and now am old. So David died at the age of 70 years old. So he's writing this in the last decade of his life. He's an old man. And when I think about it, I go, well, wait a second. If David is an old man, that means he's been on the throne for 30 plus years, ruling over the United Kingdom at the time of the goodness of Israel, kind of a picture of the kingdom of heaven, and there were still wicked people prospering. It kind of perplexed me a little bit. So I want to help you in that. I think, first off, remember, David was a man that traveled. David was in a lot of battles. He went north to Syria and Lebanon. He went south by the way of Egypt, toward the river there. He went over to the west in the land of the Philistines. He crossed the Jordan River and went over to the east by the Moabites and the Ammonites. And what he observed is, in his watching of the world and the earth, which is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, he wrote that psalm, and looking at planet earth, he saw all around planet earth, the rule was the wicked prosper. That's just an earthly reality. And he wants our minds to get used to this and not fret against the reality of what takes place on this planet. Accept it in your mind. The Lord is permitting it for now. It's part of his permissive will for now, but there's a day coming when he'll bring judgment. But right now, just don't let it bother you. The scriptures have told you this is the way it is. So don't fight reality. You're forewarned and you're forearmed. Fret not in your mind because of evildoers. They shall be cut down like the grass. They shall wither as the green herb. Relax, the Lord will take care of it in His time. It's not your battle. It's not even your concern. It's not your concern. It's not your business. None of my business. That's a wonderful thing when you take the busyness away in your mind from things that aren't your business in the first place. So fret not is the first instruction David wants to give us in this good psalm here of practical advice. Fret not. I don't care how rich they are. Well, I just saw the Forbes list of the 400 riches just came out today, and I'm not sure there's one Bible-believing born-again Christian on the list. Fret not. Don't worry about it. It's temporary. It doesn't mean all that much. Settle your minds. The next verb, same verse, 1. Neither be thou envious. So fret not and envy not. The second command is envy not. Now what would make us envy? Well, there's a couple of things that will show us in this psalm why we might envy. Let's take a look at verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than, here we go, the riches of many wicked. We sometimes envy the riches of people around us. Now, envy moves more from the mind into the heart. Envy is a real heart problem. Envy is, not only do they have riches, look at verse 35, they have something else beside riches. These two kind of go together. I have seen the wicked in great power. And spreading himself like a green bay tree. Not only do they have riches, they have power and they have influence. That kind of go together. Riches and power kind of go together. Sometimes riches can buy you power. Power can definitely get you riches. You often wonder, why do people run for office? You ever wonder about that? Why are they running for office? What does a congressman make? What does a senator make? Brother, do you know, it's about $120,000 a year is their salary. Somewhere about that. You can make more than that in the private workplace. I made more than that as a physician. So, I mean, why would you run for that office? It's not for the riches, it's for the power, it's for the influence. Once you get a hold of a governorship or a senatorship or a congressman position, you are able to have people with money looking to buy influence from you, and they give money. I mean, when Lyndon Johnson died, his estate was worth millions of dollars. Lyndon Johnson was a career politician. From the time he was a young man, he went right into Congress, back at the time when a congressional salary was $25,000 a year. And then he was a senator at the time when the salary was $50,000 a year. And then he was the president for a few years when the presidency paid $100,000 a year. And he retired with millions of dollars. It doesn't add up. Add his aggregate salary. Subtract no income taxes. And he had to pay income taxes. And he had an estate worth far more than the sum of his salary. How did that happen? He was a good investor. The heck he was. He had the power and people paid and bought the power from him through their riches. Power and riches tend to go together. Now what's the problem? We envy. We're envious. Deep in our heart, envy. Envy works. And let me tell you something. Envy is played on your heartstrings constantly. You watch the television. You listen to the radio. You read the newspaper. As a matter of fact, the politicians play on envy. The politics of class envy is something they play all the time. You're looking at me perplexed. Well, how about this thing? Well, I mean, you're just the middle class. We'd like a tax break for you, but how about those rich people? They should pay their fair share, shouldn't they? That's envy. That's what that is. That's someone playing the heartstrings of your envy. God says their fair share is a fixed proportion of their wealth. God says the rich doesn't pay more at the temple and the poor doesn't pay less. The tithe is 10%. End of story. That's God's viewpoint on it. You believe in a progressive income tax? That's somebody played on your envy and plays that on you constantly. You vote for a man like that? That's because of your wicked heart. That's what's at play, folks. I'll be honest with you. And they know how to play that. And that's what they play. And the very men playing it are just as envious as you. They just want your vote so they can get in that very office of power. So with their envy, they can buy and use money and bribe other people. That's what goes on. And they play your envy. Well, don't let them. Don't let them do it. Anybody starts talking about spreading the wealth and your fair share and their fair share, they're just playing on class envy. You want no part of it. Why? Because I'm not going to fret if a guy gets rich now. Let him. It's probably all he'll ever have. Life is short. Eternity is long. It may be part of the goodness of God letting this guy, well, look, since you're not going to live forever with me. You're only going to live your 70 years. Let me just, you can enjoy your little 70 years down there. Because look what you forfeited. You know, a funny thing is, there's a verse in the Bible about a guy that Jesus loved. You know who it was? It was a rich young ruler. Isn't that strange? It didn't say the poor leper and Jesus loved him. It said the rich young ruler and beholding him, Jesus loved him. Jesus wasn't envious at his wealth. Are you able to love a rich person? Are you too busy being envious at him? Fretting and envy. Curious, just curious things to observe when reading your Bible. If you hate the rich, it's not the Lord's Spirit in you. Because he loves them. He'd like them to get saved. Curious. Fret not. Envy not their riches. Envy not their prosperity, their power, their influence. Why? Verse 11, which is found in the book of Matthew. Why? The meek shall inherit the earth. Well, I'm not rich. I'm not powerful. I don't have influence. Are you meek? Then you're going to inherit the better part. You're going to inherit the earth. So what do you need to fret and envy them for? They won't inherit the earth. So the Lord teaching David here, I want you to instruct your son. David probably read this to his son a number of times. And his son lifted parts out of this thing and used it in the book of Proverbs with the influence of the Holy Ghost to perfect it a little. But I just want to show you, he was teaching him, son, first I want to get your thinking right. Don't fret in your mind. And then in your heart, don't envy in your heart. That's a deep, bitter root that I think most of us are not, we don't even recognize it. Sometimes we'll envy at someone that has spiritual riches and spiritual influence. And that's not correct. How did they get spiritual riches and how did they get spiritual influence? Was probably by humbling themselves before the Lord. So the Lord could bless them with the spiritual prosperity and the spiritual wealth. And the Lord says, you know, if you'll come to me, I'll give you the same spiritual riches. He's no respecter of persons. So the Lord doesn't want you fretting in your mind. He doesn't want you envying in your heart. Another couple commands that the Lord has are in verse 8. A couple of action words. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. And again with the mind, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Anger and wrath. Anger. Why would I be angry? Let's take a look at verse 21. Here's the reason why I might be angry. Verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Thank you. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. From a personal standpoint, personally, that might make you angry. If you've ever been involved in any type of a transaction with a family member, a friend, relative, co-worker, or you've loaned them money and then they decide not to pay you back, that might make you mad. Personal anger over a personal affront done to me. That, by the way, that usually is what gets most people mad. Most people get anger. I have righteous anger. I have righteous anger. You know, Jesus had righteous anger. And Jesus never got angry over what somebody did to him personally. Never. Never. You could slap him, people did. You could spit, people did. You could whip him, people did. And that did not get him angry. It's funny, the things that make us mad. Personal anger. We need to cease from personal anger. Now David is moving into the will. Anger and wrath, the exercise of your anger and wrath is a weakness in your will. It's like a loosening of your belt, a loosening of the will. You have the will to control your anger and your wrath. I mean, I know it. I've seen it on display. I've seen at the workplace somebody just bubble over with anger, screaming invectives and swear words at a lesser person, and then in walks the head of the hospital. All of a sudden, the chief executive officer, the administrator, walks in and just within a minute stops. What was that all about? I thought you were bubbling over with anger. Complete and total control to cease. It's true. So it's a matter of your will. Well, I'm just Italian. We've always been angry. That's a cheap... we're Irish, you know. We get our ire up. Those are cheap societal excuses of psychology. And David says here, I want you not to fret. I want you not to envy. And I want you to cease from your anger and forsake your wrath. Anger is that internal, and wrath is when it finally works itself out. Now you get angry before you get wrathful. And David says, I want you to cease from anger and forsake your wrath. Now, why would I want to do that? Well, he connects it to the word fret in verse 8. Anger and wrath is the working out of that fretting in your mind. It's finally gnawed and corroded and weared away at you and agitated you enough that finally it burst out into swear words and invectives, and now it bursts out into maybe a closed, clenched fist or maybe an open hand slapping someone and doing things like this, and it's connected together with the fretting. And remember, we learned about the fretting. They're going to be cut down.
Amen.
We're going to learn in verses 22 and 28 and 38, they're going to be cut off. And when you and I run with our anger and our wrath, sometimes our wrath is due to, look at verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Verse 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Sometimes our anger and our wrath isn't just personal, it's social. It's societal. We see injustices in society. All right, now how do we respond to injustices like that? Well, sometimes we fret and we anger and we wrath. And David says, no, cease from anger, forsake your wrath. That will not solve the problem. As a matter of fact, all we can do as the soldiers of the Lord is pray about these issues, because they're really in the Lord's hands, they're not in ours. I tell you what, it'll help you and me live our lives better in a much more peaceful manner, with much more of the calm of the Lord rather than being tossed about and casting up the mire inside of us. I found it to be, I was one of those angry young men when I was young. I was angry. And I was more angry from a societal level. The more I would read about the injustices in our government, the more angry I would get. And sometimes my anger would burst over into tirades, and there would be swearing mingled in there, maybe not swearing, but just loud voices and stuff. And no one enjoyed being around me. Nobody enjoys being around an angry man.
Amen.
Now, over time, the Lord began to show me, don't fret over these things. This prosperity, this power, this influence, this way of this present evil world, this is the way it is, son. I'll take care of it one day. I'll cut them down. I'll cut it off. It's not your burden to bear. And little by little, he melted that away from me. And it's such a blessing now to be able to observe and make observations with a calm spirit. It's a blessing. I've been blessed by it. I hope it will bless you too. And this is what David's trying to show us. This is a how-to psalm. It's an instructive psalm on how to do certain things. How not to fret. How not to envy. How to cease from anger. How to forsake our wrath. How to let God work in our mind where the fretting is. Work in our heart where the envy is. Work in our will where all this anger and this wrath is. And teaching us by the will of God to draw this in under control. What a blessing. This is a good instructive psalm. So we've seen three instructions so far. He's shown us not to fret. He's shown us not to envy. He's shown us to cease from our anger. To work in our mind up there at the top with the fretting. To work in our heart with the envying. And you know who can only do the real heart work on you and me? That's the Lord. The more time we spend with Him, He can cut away these areas and pull out these roots of envy that we have. Whether it be envy at the wicked or even envy at a brother that has maybe more spiritual gifts than we have. And how to cease from anger in the will. Lord, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Now the next thing He wants us to do at verse 27 is depart from evil. We need to get away from places where evil is. There are places where these wicked men, these prosperous men, these men that are working their works of iniquity, where they congregate. And in those places, so now He's moved from the mind to the heart to the will to the life. Amen. Right into your life. And departing from evil. Why do I want to depart from evil? Verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment. He forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And if we're found in the place of evil, we'll find our place in judgment. If we go to a place, I remember there was this earthquake that happened about, 5 or 6 years ago, perplexed all of the seismologists in the world. Most of the earthquakes have been of a vertical nature with two plates rubbing up against each other on a vertical fault line. You know, up and down fault lines, side to side, doing this type of thing. And they've thoroughly mapped these fault lines in many areas of the world, especially in California, where there are a lot of studies for seismology, a lot of centers that study it. And then all of a sudden, one day, I can't remember, 2003, 4, 5, there was this bizarre earthquake that struck in Los Angeles that was a horizontal earthquake. It cut across the horizon just deep below the surface of the earth, about 4 miles deep. They'd never experienced it before. It completely threw them off in all their studies. The famous book on seismology was written in 1950s by a man named Charles Richter. You ever heard of the Richter scale? Yes. And his particular scale is a logarithmic scale that monitors the amount of damage measured against tons of TNT, Richter 6, 7, 8. It's a logarithmic scale, so it's 10 to the 6, 10 to the 7, 10 to the 8. Every time you move up one number, it's 10 times as powerful. Well, in this particular one, their seismographs recorded the Richter scale to be somewhere about a 5.8 or maybe a 6, you know, which isn't a phenomenal quake. They call 6 is a strong, 7 is a mighty, and 8 is a great quake. So there's a strong earthquake, a mighty, and a great. And there are very few great ones that ever happened. This was just beneath a strong quake. Yet when they went to measure the damage at the area damaged, the damage was like an 8. So it threw everything off. Their scales were off. The fault lines were off. There was utter perplexity. And what had happened, there was this 2 or 3 block radius neighborhood that was just completely destroyed by this bizarre horizontal earthquake that threw forth the power of an 8 but only measured on their seismograph like a 5, and they couldn't understand it. And the area that was destroyed was the pornography capital of the United States of America. It tore down buildings and studios where they were doing child pornography, all kinds of stuff, just ripped it to shreds. And I know they didn't stop them. They moved on. But here's the point. If you had been there that day, born again or not, you were going down in the judgment of the evil and the wicked. So depart. You shouldn't be someplace where you shouldn't be. Because if the Lord brings judgment, He's not going to spare you. Now, I know you're saved. But the thing He's trying to show you is you need to depart from evil in your life. So we've seen now four good practical verbs of instruction by way of the negative in this psalm. But you know the heart of David. He's got to move to some other beautiful, high exalted places, although it's not really one of those psalms I could make into a short song that's a doxology of praise. Through here, he has to give the positive instruction by way of the Lord, verse 3. So what do I do? I fret not, but I trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The first thing that he wants to instruct us to do is, rather than fretting, why don't we trust? In other words, I would say this also works in the mind. It's the complement of the fret not. Rather than fretting in my mind, why don't I trust in my mind that the Lord has it in control? That this didn't catch the Lord by surprise. That the Lord was well aware that it was, why doesn't the Lord do something? I mean, if he knew this was going to happen, look, he's working in his time according to his way so that when the judgment comes, every mouth will be stopped. He's running every experiment all the way through to the end so that it's completely finished, so he'll be able to demonstrate this is how far this stuff goes. People are funny that way. You know, a guy, he's plotting to rob an investment bank that has certificates of deposits and bonds that are transferable. So he wants to get in there one night, and he's got the schematic, and he's working on the schemes, and he's been casing the joint, and he finds out the last employees usually leave. Some of those MBAs, they work till 7:30, but they all clear out by 8 o'clock. And the cleaning crew doesn't come in till 11. So I got about a 3-hour window here where I can get into this. He's doing all this plotting and all this scheming, right? And so now it's 8:20 that night, and he's getting ready, and he's trying to work his way in, and a policeman stops him at the door. And he says, well, actually, my brother-in-law works here, and I was just going to see if my brother-in-law was still at work. And he gives a nice phony lie about some other intent, which is not his intent. His intent was to do the damage. You know what the Lord says? I'm going to let him go all the way and rob the thing so I can catch him red-handed. And that's what the Lord is letting people do. He's letting the evil work out their devices so one day he can have their fingerprints all over the banknotes and say, don't tell me you were planning just to go talk to your brother-in-law. You had every intention of robbing that thing, and I want to show the whole world the hardness and the wickedness of your heart as it brings forth its evil fruit. That's what the Lord's doing. So rather than me fretting, why don't I just trust and let the Lord allow these things come to pass? Because judgment's coming one day. So my mind can rest that the Lord has this in hand. Why do I get this? Verse 3. I trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and thou shalt be fed. When I trust in the Lord, I will be planted in my salvation, and I will be fed. My mind will be fed by my Lord, not by the things I'm looking out around me. I'm not worried so much about what's going around me anymore, what goes on around out there. It's not my business. My business is just loving the Lord and bringing others to the Lord. That's all I need to do. And trust that the Lord has it well in hand. And then I trust in the Lord, I am planted. Thou shalt dwell in the land. I'll be planted one day. And thou shalt be fed. And I'll be fed one day. So if the wicked looks like he's planted and he's fed today, I know it's only temporal. The meek's going to inherit the earth. I can just trust and my mind can rest on my God. The next thing he tells me to do. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And he shall give thee, there it is, the desires of thine heart. Now he moves to the heart. And rather than envying in my heart what I see the wicked getting around me, my heart is not delighting in the material riches of the world. My heart is delighting in the Lord. That's better than fine gold. That's better than precious gemstones. My delight is in the Lord. What do I get? I get the satisfaction of the desires of my heart. Now here comes the test. What are the desires of your heart? Now, beautifully, it says right here, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Yeah. He'll give you new desires. Your salvation brings new taste buds. The old man tasted for old wine. The new man tastes for the new good wine. The old man tasted after the ways of the world. The new man tastes after and desires the way of the Lord. It's a change, and he does that. He'll give you new desires in your heart. Go to Psalm 73. One of the desires he'll give you. One of the desires you ought to have. One of the desires you and I can pray for. This is a prayer he'll gladly answer. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Talking about the Lord. Whom have I in my heart but the Lord Jesus Christ? There should be nothing that I desire upon this earth beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. Be content with what you have, Jesus said. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he says, look, the envy, if Jesus and envy don't reside well in the same heart. If envy resides in your heart, probably Jesus is outside the door, knocking. If you really let Jesus in your heart, he'll kick envy out the door. He'll do it. Delight thyself also in the Lord. I delight myself in the Lord. I enjoy my Bible reading. I enjoy the fellowship we have here. Delighting yourself in the Lord. And he gives us desires, good desires in our heart. One of them is, Peter said, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Has my desire for the Word increased as I desired and delighted in the Lord? The next command he wants to give us, which will line up with the ceasing from anger, is verse 5. I think I got these backwards. Verse 7. I'm sorry. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Again, fret not thyself. You see how they go together there? Resting and you fret. Fretting causes you to get angry. Anger and wrath comes out. Instead of being angry and wrathful with flying fists and hurling words out of your mouth, all of a sudden there's this calm rest that comes upon you as you rest in the Lord rather than being angry and wrathful. What a blessing it is just to be able to rest in our Lord. Now this is something that you gotta do in your will. You gotta commit your Lord to the Lord, and in your will, every time I'm getting angry, I'm gonna go back and just rest in the Lord. This is not a time to run to and fro with my anger. This is a time to be still and just rest in the Lord. If I'm really upset by this thing, if it's really making me angry, if it's really making me wrathful, why don't I rest for a while and pray? And tell the Lord about it. Why don't I rest for a while in a psalm and read some of those precious psalms as the Lord begins to magnify himself and draw my heart back to him. Rather than being angry and wrathful, I am going to rest in the Lord. That's good, practical advice for every one of us. You know, sometimes when we get angry, I remember, and this has happened to me a number of times, and usually what happens is other people will stir your anger up. Sometimes it won't even be you. I remember I was at the workplace at a hospital where I was working, and I took the job at this hospital for one reason only. They had lost the chaplain at the hospital. And I had a very, very good job where I was. I was president of the group. And this hospital called me, and I kind of laughed, like, what are you kidding? It's the smallest, poorest hospital in the area. And we'd like you to come over and be the, you know, the chairman of the department there. I said, there's no department. There's only two people. You know, I mean, we'd like you to come over here. And it just, And then when I got there one day, I said, well, I'll come talk to you. And as I cased the place, there was on the first floor, there was a little chapel on the first floor with an organ and a podium, you know, what do they call these? This pulpit. And a pulpit, and there were pews, and it was small. It could only hold about 20 or 30 people. And I said, what's this all about? And they said, well, when this hospital was built years ago, it was built as a Catholic hospital. But then it got sold off to the government, and we kept the Catholic chaplain for years, but he just died about 6 months ago, and the place is completely empty. So I went to the administrator of the hospital, and I said, look, I know you're looking for me to be the anesthesiologist here. I'll make a deal with you. I said, I'll be the anesthesiologist if you make me the chaplain of this hospital, and every day I'm going to conduct services. And I don't want any interference. And I want the liberty to go to any patient in this hospital and talk to them any way I want, with any tracks I want. No interference. Now, they were desperate for an anesthesiologist. There's a shortage of us. And the CEO said, we'll make the deal. And they signed the deal with me, and I became the chaplain of that hospital. And every day, when we would have the break for lunch, I would go and I would conduct chapel services. And when people were sick, the nurses got to know Dr. Caesar. He's the chaplain. And they would call me, and I'd get night calls to go to the hospital as the chaplain rather than the anesthesiologist. And I would go do this. And that's why I went. Okay. So it was a good story. But there was one nurse there that would kind of get me angry. And she would say, you know what they're planning to do? They're planning to take your chaplaincy away. They're planning to do this. They're planning to not. Now, none of that was true, because I had a good ironclad contract that I had signed with them. And besides, if they left me, I told them, you lose me as chaplain, you lose me as anesthesiologist. And they couldn't afford an anesthesiologist. I took the job at less than regular pay. So, but she would get me angry sometimes, telling me those things. And you know what happens when you get angry? Sometimes you go off what they call it, half-cocked. And I would go running down the hall to say certain things. And I had to learn after two times. I was still learning some things in my walk with the Lord. I was a young teenager at that point. I wasn't quite a father in the faith. I had to learn, I've got to learn when this anger comes or this person stirs me up, what I need to do is, rather than go to the CEO or go to someone else, I need to get back in my little room. I had a little room back by the boiler there where I would just pray on my own and have my Bible and just rest in the Lord for a while and let Him vent the anger so I didn't do anything goofy. So you see the anger, the ceasing from the anger, the forsaking of the wrath requires a momentary time out. You know, they do time out with kids. We need a time out to rest in the Lord. This will help practically. This is good practical instruction that David's trying to give us in the midst of this psalm here. And then the final thing that David said, he said, I want you to depart, remember, from evil and your life. And here's what you do with your life. Depart from evil and commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Allow the Lord's way to be your way. Stop going the way of the world, which is evil, this present evil world. And go the Lord's way on a daily basis. First, most important thing you do on a daily basis, you walk with God in His Word. You read your Bible so the Lord can speak to you. Then maybe in the midst of your Bible reading or after your Bible reading, you talk to the Lord. After walking with Him in His Word, you talk to Him in prayer. And you ask Him in that prayer, very simple, Lord, today I'm committing my way unto You. How can You now take what You just showed me in the Word, what I just learned about You and excited me, how can You allow me to go out and let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and committing my way unto Him? And so what Psalm 37 is, if you look at it very carefully, it's verse 34. It's how to wait on the Lord and keep His way. The practical, instructive method that David gave to his son Solomon is found in these four regions of the mind, the heart, the will, and the life. There are things not to do, and there are things to do. In your mind, don't fret. Rather, trust in the Lord. In your mind, do not envy. Rather, delight in the Lord. You have Jesus Christ. How could you envy what anybody else has? Is there anything better than Jesus Christ to have in a relationship with Him? In your will, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Just rest in the Lord. Vengeance is His. Let the Lord get angry. Let the Lord get wrathful. And you can just rest. You don't have to worry about it. In your will. But you've got to make an act of the will to do that. And then finally in your life, look, depart from evil. Don't get caught someplace where the Lord wants to throw a tornado or an earthquake. Depart from evil. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And the sum of all this is how one waits on the Lord. This is how you wait on the Lord, by trusting in Him, by delighting in Him, by resting in Him, by committing your way on Him. This is how you wait. You're waiting for Him to come back, and you're waiting on Him until He comes back by following all these bits of advice that are given right here by way of instruction in this psalm. So now you can go back on your own and read it. Now there is one thing that's interesting. If we just may, in the last few minutes, I want to point something out. Please do not let this upset or fret any of you, okay? What I'm going to say by way of some of the things I see in here. It's just me, okay? And so you can then, rather than fret, you can just go home and pray on it yourself. But these are some things I saw as reading this. Verse 10. Evildoers, verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Long time ago, reading my Bible, I write certain things down, and I wrote this list of Shakespeare. To be or not to be? That is the question. And I just began to look at the scriptures on some of these curious things as I went through. Go to Job chapter 14 and verse 2. Thoughts for your consideration. Job 14, verse 2. Look at verse 1, so you know. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower is cut down. Okay, now, man that's born of a woman. If a man is born of a woman, and only born of a woman, and he is never born again, then he shall not see nor inherit the kingdom of God. Correct? Okay. If he is never born again, that he has not been born from above, and he does not possess eternal life. He possesses earthly temporal life. Verse 2. He cometh forth like a flower. He's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Not to be. Job 20, verses 7 and 8. Talking about the wicked, the triumphing of the wicked is short. Verse 5, verse 7. Yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They that have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. To be or not to be. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision in the night. That's like, it's gone. He'll use another word here in verse 26. All darkness shall be hidden secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. Now that word consume is another word that was found in Psalm 37 a number of times. If you went back to Psalm, keep your finger in Job. We're going to go back to Job 22 in a minute. But look at the word consumed that is found in Psalm 37 verse 20. A little while the wicked shall not be. Psalm 37, verse 20. These are just thoughts. Doesn't bother me one way or the other. We'll find out one day. Psalm 37, verse 20. The wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke shall they consume away. Go back to Job 22 and verse 20. I got a lot of verses. I'm not going to share them all with you. I'll just give you a few. You can do it on your own reading. Get your own list together. Job 22, verse 20. Comparing the wicked versus the righteous in the last few verses. Whereas our substance is not cut down, that's the righteous, but the remnant of them, that's the wicked, verse 15, the fire consumeth. The word consume, it means to destroy by separating all the parts, decomposing, to devour, to annihilate, to utterly ruin, to exterminate, to cause to disappear. I'll give you a bunch of verses. You can run them on your own. Proverbs 10:25, Isaiah 1:28, Jeremiah 36:23, Ezekiel 24:10, Zechariah 14:12. That's an interesting picture of the destruction of the flesh, the first death. I have a feeling the parabolic will be the destruction of the second death. Here, I'll give you the last one you can look at with me. Isaiah 59, verse 13. Just thoughts. Let me get back there. I might have scribally errored that. So let me just go back to my original work here. Psalm 59. Oh, is it Psalm 59, verse 13? I apologize if I wrote that down wrong. Yes, Psalm 59, not Isaiah. Psalm 59, verse 13. Psalm 59 and verse 13. He's talking about, again, the wicked in Psalm 59. He says in verse 12, "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be taken in their pride." Their pride is they won't have Jesus Christ. So they're going to do it their own way. "For cursing, for lying which they speak." Here's what you do to them, the prayer, verse 13. "Consume them in thy wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth." Selah, pause, think about that for a while. So I, just in my own reading, as I read through this, my thought, my concept, and I remember reading a number of articles, the concept that human beings, that people have eternal life is a Greek concept. The Jews never had that concept. It was a concept introduced in 300 BC by Greek philosophers. And you always hear, well, every soul has, your soul's eternally, it's going to live forever. I can't find that in a Bible. If any of you can find me a Bible verse that shows me that all souls are created eternal, I please bring it to me. Please bring it to me. I cannot find that. I know it's said, but I can't find it in a Bible. I can find it in Greek philosophy. I cannot even find it in the writings of the old rabbis. So my thought is that the wicked, one of the reasons we don't need to fret and envy and we can depart is the wicked one day, the Lord is going to consume them and they shall not be. Human beings, people, men. Now the angels, that's another story. Those are just the thoughts that I get. Nonetheless, getting back to what we were talking about, this is a good how-to psalm. And it's how to wait on the Lord. And if you can line up these things in your mind, your heart, your will, and your life, it'll be a great blessing. It's like a little compressed book of Proverbs, Psalm 37. Don't fret at the prosperity of the wicked. Just rest and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Commit your way to Him and wait on Him. And you will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. And Lord, it's very instructive and there's much in it and we need to reread it and think on it. And I pray that you'll bless every reader of this psalm with individual morsels of nourishment and nuggets of wisdom that will help them and me as we read through it to commit our way unto Thee and wait on Thee and delight in Thee. And we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness in salvation in the Scriptures. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.